needs and longings. Without understanding Him as the answer, all we have is questions. Well-placed faith has in mind primarily the worship of the Lord and the encouragement for others to worship the one true God also. That is to say, that it is our intention to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, as well as to do the work of conducting the encouragement or even be the catalyst for others to do likewise. We think that our ministry should bring others closer to God because we consider that to be the best way to love our neighbors as ourselves. We want to present the information concerning historically orthodox Christianity in such a way that we can do the work of an evangelist, pointing all of the acclaim from the public thoroughfare to the worthy Savior and Lord of heaven and earth. Well-placed faith begins now. Today on Well-Placed Faith, we are going to try to either tread where fools fear to go, or we're going to be very brave, one or the other. We are going to be having a call-in show, and that may mean that we get so many phone calls that we can't hardly stand it, or it may mean that we get one, and we talk to Virgil's mamaw for the entire hour.
Hi, Mamaw.
Who knows? All right, so our phone numbers that you can contact us at the station, we have 816-792-1140. All right, one more time on that number. It's 816-792-1140. There's another phone number, 816-576-7800. Again, that's 816-576-7800. And I imagine you can also call us on the Well-Placed Faith phone, as it's here, 816-606-6436. You can call that one as well. We'll be able to take your phone calls live by the first two numbers, and we will have to filter, I guess, through the Well-Placed Faith phone, as it's not connected to the radio, but we will be glad to receive your phone call. Oh, you can also enter your question in through Facebook, I'm being told, because we're modern and technologically advanced that way. But we would be glad to take your questions over the air, and I would ask that you would be respectful, as this is a family-friendly show. There are going to be families that are listening, and of course Pete doesn't want to have to deal with you hastily if your language becomes something other than what is conducive for public airwaves. But we would be glad to hear from you. I would love to hear your questions. If you are a Christian and you are looking to get a further understanding, there's a certain possibility that we could help shine some light on some of your questions. If you are not a Christian, we would like very much to hear your questions, those things that are preventing you, those things that are keeping you from coming. If you are skeptical or honestly seeking answers but are coming up short or something, we would love to hear from you in that. Before we get our first call, I'd like to share with you from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 23. It is our prayer, and it will continue to be our prayer continually for us all. We then take those verses and shape it for the sake of Well-Placed Faith around you, our listeners, and even us, the staff here. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. It will be our joy to be able to effect your relationship with the God of the Bible, to be a part of bringing about any movement in keeping with a closer walk with Him. That's our prayer through Christ Jesus. Again, call-in show. You're welcome to call in and ask questions. In the meanwhile, it's not as though we have nothing to talk about. Yes?
As you opened the show, you mentioned our mission is to encourage folks in loving the Lord your God with all your heart and mind, soul, and strength. Every time I hear that verse, Matt, it just brings to my mind studying the Hebrew in that some. The implication that it has, it really says that it's in place of strength, which is a good description, but in place of strength, it really says all your very. You're just
exceedingly.
We today, our world is so focused on production and overproduction and superproduction, you know, in business and sports, and you know, and it overflows into religion, and we're just all about, you know, super exceeding something. But when we super exceed our love for God, focus on Him with that intention, what would that change in our lives, in our nation, in our families?
It's just
remarkable. Just those few words, you know, of loving God in such a way, if we put all that intention to loving God, how would our nation change, even our families change?
Yeah. If the thing that you were most exquisitely focused on was not the Olympics, or not being the top thrower in your ball league, or putting all of your efforts into some other, matter, if you put the single greatest focus of all of your exceedingly was on behalf of the Lord, I know of a certainty that we would see tremendous changes from the ground up in these United States and throughout the course of the world. Well, we had said that you were welcome to insert a question in advance from last week. We got one.
All right. Let's hear it.
All right. So, going to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. No, I lied just then. I didn't mean to, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Biblical questions are going to be the very best kind of question. But if anybody is in need of advice, we can give advice. We're not the burning bush, so we can't make commandments or anything, but a little biblical advice. If you need something else answered, we'll be glad to at least lisp towards an answer that way. So the question really wraps around the verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the verse 29, where the statement is, "Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them?" Okay, so the question comes down, and I'm left to do a little concluding, but there is some confusion. I know that there are some laterally separated religions or worldviews or faiths that use the Bible, and they've taken this verse and made hay out of it and have come up with certain ceremonies and all with posthumous baptism and that kind of thing. That's not at all what this verse is talking about. I'm prepared to answer the question. So if you've got something that you want to chime in, you can. I'll run through this real quick. And
well,
then...
nor is it a contemporary issue. This is not something that's just been invented in the last 150 years.
Yeah. The issue is we got to look at the whole of chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians. So the first thing is we have to separate it from just being this like fortune cookie kind of a statement where you open up your fortune cookie and it happens to be a divinely inspired fortune cookie after all. And so when it says baptize the dead or baptized for the dead, there's more to it than that. Here's what's going on. 1 Corinthians, Paul is going at length to talk about how Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. That's not a question. That's now a settled, established fact of history. These eyewitnesses who have seen it are declaring loudly that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. That's mysterious, that's weird, but it is the truth. It is the case. You know, the Christian believers at the time, the followers of Christ, they weren't fools. They weren't people who had no idea that dead people have this general tendency of staying dead. They knew. Luke the physician was fully aware that dead people have this more than just mere tendency to, after they are dead, to stay in that condition. I mean, this is not like all of a sudden they needed modern science to answer that question for them. They know, and that's precisely why this issue is such an issue, because people who die stay dead. But, they say, and they assert loudly, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and he was buried, but he was also raised on the third day according to the scripture. Okay, so not only was he raised, but then he appeared before a bunch of different people, a bunch of different groups of people, a bunch of different individuals. And so the fact of the matter is that Christ is raised livingly, no longer ever to die, not just resuscitated, but now fully resurrected. And there are people who raise questions about, is it even possible for people to rise from the dead? Is there going to be an ultimate resurrection? Yes, Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection, and there will be an ultimate rising from the dead at the what's sometimes called the parousia. So we have the first fruits, Christ having been raised from the dead, and that's the thing that the Christian hope hangs on. If Christ Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then hang it all. You know, it's false. We've become false witnesses of God. Hang it all. Christ Jesus is, however, thoroughly established as rising from the dead. Jesus Christ then is the authority over all things. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And there is nothing over which he does not reign superior. So, with that in mind, all things are subjected to him, except for, of course, God the Father, obviously. But then, for those of us who are alive, we look and we see these people, these heroes of the faith, if you will, who have died faithfully being Christians. This sort of goes to the question of, you know, if somebody puts a gun to your head and says, will you renounce Jesus Christ? The answer would be no. Well, why not? They'll kill you if you don't renounce. Well, because there's a resurrection from the dead. You see, books are not all closed and accounting isn't over simply when you die. There's more to this. There's an eternity that follows. So then comes the question, otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? What that is not is proxy baptism. No, absolutely not. What that is not is this alive person will be baptized on account of or for the account of this dead person. this dead person was a faithful Christian, but they didn't have time to get baptized or something like that, and so they died, and now, look, somebody's got to get baptized for them. No, no, no. That's errant nonsense. The issue is that there are people who are coming to faith later on. Christianity goes generation after generation after generation. And as we look back in time, there is this generation that follows the first generation of Christians. And the first generation of Christians, there are those who had died. But it was their living example that really brought about much of the clarity, much of the conviction that Christianity is what it claims to be. And so, to try to not put too fine a point on it, this person was a Christian, and they died. Now me, the next generation, I look to that person, and I say, I would like to be like that person as they showed forth Christ. I would like to be like that person. So what I'm not being baptized for is on their account. What it is that I see Christ in them lived out, and so I get brought into the faith of the Christian. I get baptized into identification with Christ Jesus because I've seen it lived out in these other people's lives. They died, but why in the world would I be encouraged to become a Christian if this person died, especially under persecution? Why in the world would I want to become a Christian and become a baptized, identified Christian member of the faith if this person before me died, especially due to persecution? Isn't that some kind of a failure? No, we understand that there will be the resurrection from the dead. So what it's really saying to us is, otherwise, what will those who are baptized, being identified with Christ, what will they do? There are these dead people. Why in the world would somebody want to become a Christian? What will they? How will that help? If the dead are not raised at all, Paul goes on to say, well, then why are they baptized as they look to them for an example? Why do they look to them? And then the next verse says, why are we also in danger every hour? Why not instead go along to get along? Why would I look at this dead person and be inspired by their example to become a Christian and die like they did instead of living and surviving? Why not instead refuse and ignore the claims of Christianity so that I might get some benefit for myself? You know, he goes on to say, I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does that profit me? If the dead are not raised, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Okay, so if the dead are not raised is the real question. But hang on, Christ Jesus is raised from the dead, so quite obviously he is and is claimed to be the first fruits of the resurrection, so there's going to be a rising from the dead for the general population, if you will, so it's no big deal. That's wrongly stated. That's too softly stated, because death is still a horrendous, horrific, terrible beast and monster. And I don't want to play that off too lightly, okay? But where is your sting, O death, is where Paul winds up. O death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? You know, death is swallowed up in victory. Christ Jesus has overcome the grave. With that in mind, if I see someone who is a Christian going to their grave as a Christian, being killed indecently by way of persecution, that is not a game stopper at all. In fact, there are people who are being encouraged by this persecution and even having the martyr, the witness of the martyr. There are people who are being encouraged to come and identify with Jesus Christ as Lord. That's what baptism is. Otherwise, baptism would make no sense. That whole picture of dying, going horizontal, being lowered below the surface of the water, that is to say, being buried is the identification according to Romans chapter 6. Rising from the dead, then, is the standing back up on your feet and coming, you know, out of the waters, rising to new life. That's what the picture of baptism is the death, the burial, and then the rising, the resurrection. It makes no sense to have this image or this picture, this depiction, this drama of death, burial, and resurrection, which is what immersion baptism is, death, burial, resurrection. It makes no sense to take hold of those who have died, their example, their witness, and try to identify yourself with Christ in that way. Very, very, very similarly is Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, let me say that this is not the only place where this same idea is brought up. Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Sort of turning it around the other direction. What it's not saying is, okay, that there's a bunch of dead people that are watching you. Since we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, keeping in mind that we're coming out of Hebrews chapter 11, those who have died before us, those who have been faithful, lived their lives, and have, he says that there are others experiencing mocking and scourging, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill treatment. This is from Hebrews chapter 11, the very end of it. Mm-hmm. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in the deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. We're still looking forward to the resurrection coming. Therefore, because of that still expectant resurrection that is to come, and the witness of those, the testimony, that is to say, of those who have lived and died in faith, living so well, dying so well, suffering so well for the witness and the testimony of Christ, because of that, chapter 12 says, since we have this great cloud of testimony, it's not witness like people watching us, it's witness as those people who are testifying, this great cloud of testifying that surrounds us in the Christian faith, then let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Quit dinking around with fiddling with the world and playing cadaver games. You know, let us instead lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run, not meander, not just mosey. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It is not a sprint. It is an endurance run. It is not something where you cross the starting line and you throw your arms up and you stop and say, hooray, I got saved. That's it. I'm done. I started the race. That's all the further I need to go. No, we've seen these examples of people who have come before us. And this example, this witness, this testimony, these lives that have gone before us, these people who have died having gone before us, who have been even tortured going before us, that should be real encouragement to live out an extraordinary life before them, before the next generation, and particularly, as verse 2 says, before Christ, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, putting the shame down, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. All right, the whole issue is, it has nothing to do with being baptized on account of somebody who died and putting this on their account, because after all, they didn't get the chance to be baptized or something. That's false. That's just false. That's wrong. That's wrong-headed. It's foolish nonsense. It's errant. And there are religious systems that have made this a major tenet, and it should be an embarrassment, really. It's not rightly dividing the word of Scripture at all. It's tinkering. It's doodling with words. Instead, what it is an encouragement to live your life in pure identification with Christ, regardless of the cost, as we've seen others who have gone before us do the same. Modern example might be something like Jim Elliot, as we've seen him give his life for the missionary cause, the missionary venture, and say, yeah, you know, Jim was exactly right. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. Everybody's going to die. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose, eternal life with Christ. Fantastic.
And referring back to my original statements, Matt, we've placed so much importance, so much relevance on this, you know, being super, whatever it is that you are.
Yeah.
Paul's writing is not talking about a sports event, and I'm going to pick on that for just using it as an example.
Yeah.
In analogy, using sports, we have, as a nation, turned sports into a religion.
Yeah.
And so,
yes.
Therefore, we look at this, oh, we're in this race and we got to beat these other Christians. No, the race is not a competition Paul's talking about. It's the life that you're in. It's the struggle that you're in. It's the work that you're in. There is he mentions in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, the work of salvation.
Oh, yeah.
Did I miss the...
Nope, you're fine.
Okay. The work of salvation, and that... My folks, is when you become a Christian, when you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you're in a whole other dimension, so to speak, mm-hmm. in that now you have an enemy that's against you. You have turned on your enemy, and you're opposing him, and he is going to fight you all the way. Yet you have authority in this one who has died and raised again from the dead, whom Matt so eloquently described in through Scripture and through explanation of Scripture, whom Paul is talking about, this one who is baptized, we're baptized into, actually. And it's not just about for the dead, as there very well could have been a cult following, some kind of a movement that tried to claim this. No, but it's into the faith of these people, those ones who have run this race, those ones who have realized that their life was in God's hands, and it is a struggle. If you follow through the extent of Paul's teaching, he will teach you in Philippians and Galatians that the gain that you get out of this life may be the loss of it. That is the gain in Paul's life. He was released from this life through the loss of life. He gained himself through that. He was executed for his faith. And this cloud of witnesses, folks, we try to make so much of, you know, oh, these loved ones gone on are watching over us. Well, you know, that word witness has been translated as a martyr. It became martyr later in that if you testified, your testimony is your witness. If you testified of Jesus Christ, then your life was on the line, your earthly life. Now, that's not to say that your life is cut off, because as 1 Corinthians mentions, oh, death, you know, where is your victory? Where is your sting?
Yeah.
There is
yeah.
none in that.
Yeah.
We do not fear that. And so death is not what we struggle with, yet we will be in complete opposition of the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
The enemy, which is Satan, who has an army, who works through many, many other vessels, facets. He's into everything, and he runs so much. But he's not carte blanche as far as power.
Yeah.
God has the ultimate say.
That's right.
And yet we battle against him. And Paul says, we don't battle against flesh and blood. And it's not this race, Christian, that you're in to outrun your brother or sister,
right,
or outrun the world. No, it's the life that you've chosen. It's going to be a struggle, but the struggle's been won. Claim that victory today in Jesus Christ.
Yeah. You know, Gary Habermas, I like him a whole lot. If there's people out there who have not read from Gary Habermas's body of writings, then he's a good one to get a hold of. Some of his books are more spendy than others. You can start with some of the cheaper ones if you want. But when he is making a few statements around 1 Corinthians chapter 15 there, where the kind of the conclusion, when he gets to verse 54 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he rightly points out, this is not poetry of the Shakespearean sort, or something along those lines. He's not, you know, with his forearm draped over his eyes saying, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?" You know, being all dramatic and stuff like that. No, no, no. What you need to have in mind instead is a hockey match, all right? And it's the end of the third period, and the final buzzer has just gone off, and there's the, "Hey, you guys just got punked. You guys lost. Hey, Satan. Hey, death. Hey, sin. Look at the score. You just got punked. You lose. It's done. It's finished. Where's your victory? You guys were talking a big game, but where are you at? Come on, you got nothing. You've got nothing. Death, hey, where's your sting? You're like a little girl. You've been, like, totally removed from power. There's no sting there. There's no victory there. You got beat. You got laid down." We need to hear a little of that, you know, call it smack talk or whatever, if you will. And I'm not trying to be irreverent, especially towards Paul. But that's where Paul's at in this. I totally agree with the Gary Habermas's statement and depiction on this, that what we have is we have a victory and we get to talk down to sin. We get to talk down to death. You may think, oh sin, you may think, oh death, but where's your victory? Where's your sin? You've got nothing. You've got nothing. You've been laid low. All right, let me now hop over to, again, our phone line and say the phone number is 816-792-1140. The phone number is 816-576-7800. Either of those two phone numbers will do. You can call the Well-Placed Faith phone, 816-606-6436. Any of those will do. We'll field your questions those routes. We've been asked to do question and answer before, and we're not getting our callers, which is fine. It's not as though we have any shortage of things to talk about. This is where I get to pick Virgil's brain, if absolutely nothing else. All right. One of the things that you and I have talked about is...
Yes, sir.
Spiritual gifts.
Yes.
Spiritual gifts, right? The ability to do certain things that are just plainly miraculous, all right? Now, is there somewhere that you can see in Scripture where that has been shut down? Is there somewhere... There is a position that is called the cessationist position. Is there anywhere that you can see where the giftings, even what are called sometimes the charismatic giftings, is there anywhere that you can see where those have been done away with?
Yes, Matt. In Revelation, when everything is over in the
attaboy,
earth is put to... put to demolition, let's say, and there's a new earth created. That's when those gifts in man will come to a cease. Then we have, up till then, though, we have the Spirit of the Lord empowering us. And God is not limited. Let's go to our caller.
Hello, Grady. Are you on the line?
I am.
Hello there.
Hi.
Do you have a question?
Enjoying the program?
Hey, thank you very much, man.
You're very welcome. I had a couple of questions as a pretty much a lifelong believer, but have never really, how can I say this, never really found the answers to these questions as... And listening to other radio programs on KTXL, some of my questions, or one of my questions, is a Christian perspective on extraterrestrial. I know it's kind of outside what you guys have been talking about, and some of the prehistoric. I mean. And I've looked online and really haven't seen much, and you know, we're seeing different perspectives on those questions, but I listen to you guys, and I respect you guys, and just if you can address those questions, I'll hang up and listen over the radio.
Hold on just one second before you let us go. It's kind of like Jeopardy here. We would like for you to phrase your question in the form of a question, if you could.
Okay. What is a Christian perspective on the UFOs, the UFO phenomenon I've seen online? Well, it's demonic forces to lead people astray. I've heard as a child it's a demonic reason, excuse, or whatever for the rapture that they will claim after the fact that they were taken to another planet. And so I've heard all kinds of things, and also have looked online for a Christian perspective on dinosaurs and where that fits in to the Christian perspective, and I've heard all kinds of things. I was at a Bible school, and one of the teachers said, kind of dissected the Hebrew and Greek in Genesis when it says the earth was void and without form. That also meant it was in ruin, and something had happened before, but it's not discussed, and I don't know that I was really comfortable with that, so I just was wondering your perspective on those two questions.
Well, okay. Grady, we're glad you called in, and I'm going to let Matt address the question of, I believe you want to know about the existence of extraterrestrials, and I'm going to let Matt kind of deal with that, and I may chime in as well.
Okay, and once again, I know they're left field questions. It was just one of those things I'd struggled with and unsure, and have listened to you guys for a while and respect you guys as believers and your knowledge, and thought, well, they're having a call-in program. I'm working. Let's see what they have to say.
Oh, well, thank you for calling in. We're so glad you did. And these are major questions that are out there just amongst Christians, you know, things that a lot of people skirt around them. There's some very good information on dinosaurs and things. There's been different men who, you know, I may not agree with 100% of what they say, but they will say that, you know, research only allows them so much. Like Ken Ham is one, the Creation Institute. There's some more guys out there, but just literally, Grady, look around this way, and I've taught kids in a church setting for years and years. So you get these, you know, they have just plain minds. They can present a question to you, and they'll ask, what about the dinosaurs? And I'll say, well, I think they're still here today. And they'll say, what? I haven't seen a T-Rex or what? But look, even watch nature shows, the alligator, the crocodile, some of these large lizards, the Komodo dragon, if I said that right. I think that our whole creation has been tainted, in other words, as DNA. You know, in the Bible, we hear of people living hundreds of years and things. I believe we can pass some of this over as in the passage of time. It kind of breaks things down. We don't have elephants being giant mammoths nowadays, but we do have elephants.
Yeah.
Are you there with me?
Yeah.
We don't have, just one of the things I mentioned, the Komodo dragon. We don't necessarily, and there's, I've heard some reports of large reptiles, you know, I think very well could be true. Maybe not the size of and perspective of dinosaurs that we know from the past, but I surely believe that it's just because of time going on and DNA being more corrupted, you know, genes being more vulnerable to disease and things. I believe we can explain a lot of that through this simple explanation, not to try to oversimplify, but I think we do have many of those same creatures alive today. Only they aren't allowed to expand as they once did. And their environments are changing. Yeah. Does that help you any?
Yeah.
Because I think you can look, especially there's some ocean creatures that, you know, that just watch the Nature Channel or some of those secular people, and they will tell you, oh, these are, you know, we can't find any change in these, and we think they're millions of years old. Well, it's because they didn't change, you know, since God created them. And so they're given these phony dates and stuff, but these creatures did not change, you know. They have to admit that.
And that was one of those things that always bothered me about the whole evolution, is why it's like, if evolution was true and we descended from monkeys, why are there still monkeys?
And you have just basically, Grady, evolution is theory.
Yeah.
Even they will say that. So it is presumed this. If you follow science, it's going to lead you on a different path. Yes, they have some great arguments and things, but they have to, it ultimately has to work off of theory.
Yeah.
So I hope I helped you out, didn't oversimplify too much on the dinosaur, but I don't think
it was,
he went away.
Like, it was totally one of those questions that was like, okay, well, I wonder why, and I'll let that happen. With some of the stuff I'd seen and read, it said, well, after the flood, obviously, the environment on Earth changed, and they could survive that. And so, I mean, I've just heard all kinds of things, and it's like, well, let's see what these guys have to say. So,
and I think you're right in assuming the flood, that did change. God wiped out creation as it was.
Yeah.
And that did change very much. And certainly after that, things didn't come back to their state before that,
right.
You know. Yeah. So, you know, I think you're right on with the flood theory and this, and that's how we have so many things that are preserved so well is because of the flood.
Yeah.
Instantly encapsulated in mud, so that you can even get things that still have food in their mouths encapsulated and preserved that way. Let me just chime in on a few points here. One, the word dinosaur, just simply etymologically speaking, the word dinosaur, an English word, doesn't show up in the Bible anywhere because it's a word that wasn't even coined until the 1800s, so you're not going to expect to find them using the same vocabulary. They do, however, have certain descriptors that are very much the same. The Leviathan, read that. The Leviathan is very obviously, I believe, something that is very much the description of a dinosaur. You've also got the Behemoth. That's not a hippopotamus or something along those lines. No, that's, again, something that seems much more dinosaurish. So they're going to use different vocabulary to say the very same things. Nextly, I totally agree that the dinosaurs were present and are still. Not all of them, no. Many of them have become extinct, and we accept that and receive that as being the case. Many of them, maybe even most of them, are extinct. Fantastic. That doesn't mean that there aren't some today. Tremendous climate changes by way of the flood, yes. The hyperbaric chamber-like status of the globe, that changed. A lot of other pressures and things have changed. Temperatures are hugely varying, smaller areas available for them to be able to stay. So I think that they are much like what we would call the, according to the Linnaean classification system of taxonomy, they would be the lizards by and large. Evolution has so many different definitions attached to it that many of them are correct. I believe in adaptation. Insofar as what we are talking about is adaptation, two thumbs up. I'm all for it. Dogs, big dogs, little dogs. Horses, big horses, little horses. Fantastic. I'm there. But that's a picture for us. There are caught up in the diggings, we've found very tiny little horses that are still horses. They're just tiny horses is all. So it is possible for things to be very tiny, and it is possible for things to be very large, Clydesdale's example, and still be the same thing. especially if you allow something like a lizard. Certain reptiles, if you feed them and keep them safe and warm and all that, will continue to grow. They will not stop growing. As long as you feed them what it takes to keep them growing, give them time and don't kill them, they will grow and they will grow and they will grow and they will keep on growing until some other circumstance does something to them. Even in the devolved, because I believe genetics get muddied instead of better, instead of becoming more and more clarified, which is what evolution would suggest, I think things devolve and become more and more muddy and clouded. So with all of that in mind, I think that dinosaurs are very easily not just dismissed with the wave of a hand, but easily handled for the Christian perspective by saying, yes, there were what we now call dinosaurs. Then they would have called them something different, perhaps Leviathan, perhaps Behemoth, but those things are not surprising or any of that. So there is something on the dinosaurs. Dinosaurs, fantastic, they're great. They're not any kind of a threat to Christian orthodoxy. As for extraterrestrials, you were talking about UFOs specifically. May I say, I believe that there literally are unidentified flying objects, that there are flying objects that are not identified. They're flying objects, and they are, in fact, unidentified. Fine, great. Probably somebody knows what they are, but a lot of us don't, and I don't. Let me also say, I am absolutely, completely agnostic as to whether there are extraterrestrial living beings. The Bible does not speak to, and where the Bible is silent, then I have to remain silent as well, does not speak to the event of, and there are people who will do some nitpicking and digging into certain verses to say certain things certain ways, and really it's just absent. It is just absent from the text. It's not a question that the Bible is actually trying to answer. There are fanciful reprisals of what the Bible does say. There is what I refer to as the Inquirer version of some verses where they have played and again been doodlers with words. But as far as the testimony of Scripture, the Bible is silent, and therefore I'm absolutely agnostic on the existence of aliens, space aliens. I believe in the potential for such a thing. However, I have to say I remain extraordinarily skeptical. I have not, in my experience, had something like an extraterrestrial. That's not to say that, therefore, because my experience is outside of it, that they do not exist categorically. But I'm saying that I have absolutely no reason to suppose that they do, besides just the mere extended possibility of chance, because of the size, the breadth of the universe. So possibility is going to play some sort of a part there. But that's not scientific, by the way. Please understand that chance, can you measure chance? No. Can you define even chance? No. That's not scientific. That's not what science is. And as for various theorizings, they've actually been demoted by real usage of honest English to hypothesizing. They are strictly guesses because we can't test these waters. Whether it be either evolution, it's not something that you can test. You can't go in the backyard and do your experiments and follow evolution. You can't go in your backyard and do a few tests and come up with extraterrestrial life either. This is something that we observe and we observe and we observe, and there's no real information forthcoming. That's not to say that there aren't some testimonies from some people, and I'm willing to gauge those one by one by one. And let me say further, as a Christian, it puts my Christianity at absolutely no risk at all whatsoever if there are other beings out there. If there are, then there's no harm done to whether Jesus Christ lived and died and rose from the dead. The truth of that doesn't go away, and the need for genuine Christian following doesn't go away either. So if there are, tremendous. If there are not, wonderful. It seems to me that there are enough things to actually be concerned with here those ought to take precedence over it. NASA has said very loudly If only we could get one message from outer space, deep space, that is, then we would know that they existed. Well, we have got books. We've got 66 books from God. We've got message after message after message from God. I'd like to see people put their focus where it's more properly intended to be placed, put the efforts and all of that there. That's not a scathing rebuke for your question, please understand. I appreciate the question and have wondered these very same things myself. There are satisfying answers that go beyond what I can do in such a short little snippet kind of a way. Hope that helps, Grady.
Yeah, it does. And like I said, I'm a fan of the radio station, and I try to listen throughout the day, and just there are other programs that are fascinated with that, the extraterrestrial beings and all that stuff, and I kind of wrestled with that, and I heard a buddy say a few years back that in a discussion he was having with other believers, that one guy spoke up and said, you know, if there is life on other planets, I'm sure Jesus was there and died for their sins too. And I thought, well, that's an interesting and cool way to think about it. But it was just one of those things. It's like, man, what do you, I mean, where is modern Christian thinking on that aspect? So,
right.
But I appreciate the answers and love listening to you guys.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you very much. Appreciate that.
Thank you.
Talk to you again, Grady. It is important for all of us to remember that the Bible is not interested in answering every single question of every single stripe that there is. For instance, where is the multiplication table in the Bible? It doesn't answer mathematical questions about calculus. It doesn't take us into some of the speculative issues of biology. It's not intending to answer every single question, but rather to answer the questions that it sets up to answer. And the answer comes down, the question that the Bible wants to ask, the answer regularly shows up in the person and work and ministry of Jesus Christ. How can God and his good creation and his mankind that he made for himself and for his glory come together? How can man and God have a relationship that comes together in a God-honoring way? That is the question that is regularly put out, and the Bible answers that again in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearances, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. There are still more questions that we as Christians have, especially questions concerning parousia and those eschatological, those ultimate things. There are questions about Christ's return, and we are all expectantly waiting for those answers to show up again in the person of Jesus Christ.
And as we wrap up our show today, I do want to thank everybody for listening and for call-ins, and we just seems like every week get a new friend on Facebook or two that we have no contact with, whatever. And folks, just send us, if you have a question through the week, there's no silly question necessarily. If you have something on your mind, Facebook us a question, whatever. Mm-hmm. But as Matt said, it ultimately is about, you know, our hope in the real faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And I want to make a really simple overstatement that, you know, all truth is not in the Bible, but the Bible is all truth. And help us, you know, let's continue to keep studying. If you pose us some questions, we will assure you that we will study things out for you, mm-hmm. or at least with you. Now, we're not the end all, by no means, but the truth of the matter is that, you know, Jesus Christ was there at creation. He was, mm-hmm. is the creator. He is, you know, the God of the Old Testament. He is the Savior who walked on the earth, the spotless Lamb of God. He is the one who died and is raised again, as Paul mentioned around those readings that we had today. He was seen by 500. We've talked about that. He is the one who was raised from the dead. He is the one who is alive today. And he is the one who is coming back for a people. He is the one who left us with a word, and he is the one who granted us the Holy Spirit through his departure as a human, a physical human. He's left himself in us via the Holy Spirit. Notice my inflection there, via the Holy Spirit. But receive him today. Receive Jesus, and you will receive truth, the truth. He said himself, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Receive Jesus today, and he will start answering questions that you never thought possible that you could answer. In Jesus' name.